Thank you. And with that, I'd now like to invite Turner's mother, Lisa, up to speak about Psalm 2.
Good morning. The reading, as has just been said, is from Psalm 2, and it can be found on page 543 of the Church Bibles. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill, and I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with iron, with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from, as Brett has mentioned, the book of Hebrews. It's chapter 4, and it's verse 14 to the end of the chapter, and then chapter 5 as far as verse 10. And that is on page 1203 of the Pew Bibles. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, You are my son. Today I have become your father. And he says in another place, You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray as we enter into God's word together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your Son. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us hearts that are softened, willing to hear what you have to say. And we pray that in hearing your voice, trusting your word, Lord, you'd bring us to maturity and allow us to obey you in the most serious of circumstances. Amen. Well, being a parent is hard work. Last week, Mom held out her finger in a firm voice and a stern tone and said, "No." That was followed by grumbles. That was then followed by real moans. Then the head went back in a display of moral distaste. And then there was a slight pause, and a quizzical eye turned to see if Mom had softened in any sort of way. But Mom held firm again, and with a firm, stern voice said once again, "No." Well, that brought tears and a massive tantrum. And when that didn't work, I thought I'd better pull myself together and be a better example to Turner. I'm sure we've all had that experience of watching children fall into a raging tantrum. It can be chaotic. The little person is not getting what they want or what they desire, so they explode into expressing their dissatisfaction with the world. They want it changed now, and it must suit their wills. Circumstances must be changed, and must be changed right now, and if it doesn't, then all chaos will reign. Have you ever seen a child throw that sort of a tantrum? Have you ever watched them and thought about it? Actually pulled yourself back from the situation and thought, what is going on here? Generally speaking, the parent is wanting something very good for their child and is withholding something that could be dangerous to them or something that needs to be taken away from them so that they might learn a bit more about life before they utilize that particular thing. Parents want the best for their children. They don't want to cause them harm. But the child doesn't see that in that moment. I've been told that part of the process of enabling children to mature is teaching them how to handle situations or circumstances they don't like without throwing their tantrums. The trouble with adults is that in some respects we're just like children. We throw our own little tantrums. A caricature of a South African throwing a tantrum would probably include verbal threats and insults directed at the offending party. I've come to discover that in the UK, tantrums are often silent and politely expressed in written form. If you want evidence of this, just go and check any of the local reviews of the restaurants. The truth is, all of us can find ourselves in difficult situations that we don't like. Situations that could cause our blood to boil and lead us to fall into sin. Who of us can say we've never grumbled? Who of us can say we've honored the Lord when times have got tough? Who of us can say we've been ambassadors for Christ in all situations? We all fail. We all fall into sin. But the last thing we should do is blame the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Last week we saw that the Israelites fell into sin against God by grumbling against him because they had come across some really difficult situations for themselves in the wilderness. But their grumbling was an expression of unfaithfulness to the Lord who had rescued them from Egypt. And their unbelief in the wilderness is labeled as disobedience to the one who had saved them. We don't sin because of the circumstances we find ourselves in. But in circumstances we find ourselves in, the circumstances we find ourselves in, often reveal the state of our hearts. Paul David Tripp uses the example of a water bottle. So here we have a water bottle. It's filled with water, as you can see. At the moment, it's quite peaceful. It's stable. It's not being tossed about. It's not spilling water. But put this water bottle into some unstable circumstances, and you see the water start pouring out. Now, some of us would say, the water's pouring out because look at the circumstances. It's shaking all about. But Paul David Tripp is really helpful in helping us recognize that actually, if there wasn't water there in the first place, it wouldn't be pouring out. And that's the trouble with our sin. Sometimes we go through really tough things, and we excuse our sin because of the circumstances we find ourselves in. If we weren't in these sort of situations, we wouldn't be sinning in this way. What Tripp helps us to recognize is that circumstances often reveal what's already in our hearts. So, the question for today is, how do we learn to be faithful to Christ in tough times? How do we learn to trust and obey the Lord in our trials and difficulties? If a child maturing means no more throwing tantrums because of their displeasure with the world, how do we as Christians reach maturity in Christ that allows us to deal with the trials in a way that honors the Lord? The answer to that question in Hebrews 4 is that maturity comes from recognizing that we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest. Take a look down to chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. He entered into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is in the presence of our God the Father. At the end of verse 14, we're told that knowing that Jesus is in the presence of God should help us to hold firmly to the faith we profess. How does knowledge of Jesus being located in heaven help us? Well, first, it helps us with our consciences. It helps with our consciences given our potential failures in the past. Jesus cleanses us from our sin. In the Old Testament, it was the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies once a year. And he went into the Holy of Holies to cleanse the community of their sins. It was only the high priest who could enter into the presence of God. Only he had permission to enter into the presence of God on behalf of the people to have their sins washed away. Jesus is not in an earthly tabernacle or temple. He is in the heavenly temple, in the presence of God. And he's there on our behalf. It's Jesus who mediates between us and our God the Father, ensuring that we are forgiven. Know this then, that if there have been times in the past when you grumbled or sinned against the Lord, as I have, if there have been circumstances in the past that have shaken us or revealed our sinful condition, take comfort. Know that Jesus has ascended into heaven and is there on our behalf, covering our sins. Each one of us would have fallen short. Each one of us would have been unfaithful at some point. Each one of us has had to have our sin dealt with. It could be easy for each one of us to think about our failures of the past and to beat ourselves up. We all know how far we've fallen short. But take comfort. Even if we have, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the presence of God the Father on our behalf, ensuring that our sins are covered. Have confidence. The Lord Jesus Christ stands in heaven, ensuring that our sins have been wiped clean. We can approach our God, our Father, seeking forgiveness of our sins because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ, our High Priest, cleanses us from our sin. Secondly, we're told that Lord Jesus Christ knows what we're going through. You know, I've been joking a bit about this morning about grumbling, and I've given you images of children throwing tantrums. That's a bit lighthearted to give you some sort of perspective about our condition and our attitude towards God in some situations. But the truth is, some of us really do go through some tough times. Life is not easy. Some of us will have a really tough time of it. We'll have to wrestle with the most painful of decisions and find ourselves in agonizing positions. It's really no joke. But in all seriousness, the Lord Jesus knows everything that we're going through. He knows the weight of the burden that each one of us is carrying. He understands. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, we're told that the high priest of the Old Testament, we're told about the high priest of the Old Testament, and the writer tells us that the high priests would have been gentle with the people of God. They would have been gentle with the people they were representing. They would have been humble and gentle because they would have recognized that they stood in the same position before God. They didn't offer sacrifices for the people thinking, what an unruly bunch I'm representing here. No, they would have recognized the truth about the situation and recognized that they too stood in the same position as the people. They would have been reminded of that as they had to offer sacrifices for their sins first before offering sacrifices for the people. They would have been humble in their judgment. They would have been gentle dealing with those who had fallen short because they knew all too well that they themselves had fallen short. Now, Jesus Christ is like us in every respect, except he did not sin. He stands as our high priest in heaven, and he is able to offer prayers and petitions for us, because he was tempted in every way. He has been tempted in every way that we have been tempted. Take a look down to chapter 4, verse 15. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, because we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Jesus knows all that we're going through. He is the perfect advocate because he's walked in our shoes. Are you struggling? Are you wrestling? Are you fighting to keep going one day at a time? Jesus has been through it all. And he knows what you're going through. Sometimes the thing that pushes you through the day and into the next is the comfort of just knowing that somebody else knows what you're going through. Well, this isn't just somebody who knows what you're going through. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stands in heaven. He's not passive or ambivalent about your circumstances. He is the Lord of heaven. And he rules over this earth. And he has the ability to help you and give you strength to keep you standing firm for one more day. Jesus is the ascended Lord of heaven. And he's able to help us in our trials. Take a look down to chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. The Lord Jesus stands in heaven as our high priest. He's forgiven our sins for all the times we've fallen short and turned against God. He knows what we're going through as we're going through it, and he is able to help us. What are we called to do? We're called to pray to him, to pray to God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and have confidence that he hears us. We're called to call on the Lord for help. Verse 16 tells us we're to approach his throne with grace. Call to him and ask for him for help. Know he is listening and have full confidence that he will get you through what you're going through. He will keep you standing firm in the faith. Jesus is our high priest and he is able to help. Our confidence must come from the fact that Jesus is God's chosen high priest. We're talking about Jesus here. He is a high priest like no other. In the Old Testament, people gained their confidence in the high priest because they knew that the high priest had been called by God to represent the people. If it was God who ordained these men to serve as high priest, then the people could have confidence because they would know that the high priest had been faithfully called by God to mediate on their behalf. Coincidentally, as a side note, the church has to be suspicious of anyone who wants to grasp hold of leadership. One of the most dangerous things the church can do is allow people into positions of authority because they want it for themselves. There are many people who seek positions of authority to bring themselves glory. Consider this. Even Jesus Christ did not grasp for glory. Take a look down to chapter 5, verse 5. No one takes the honor of being high priest for themselves, but is called by God. Chapter 5, verse 5. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son today, I've become your father. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Jesus did not grasp for his own glory. He was given it. He was called by his Father into glory. Think of this. Think of his humility. Jesus, the Son of God, who was with the Father in the beginning, before all time, he was owed all glory and honor. And yet, he didn't take it for himself. He waited in humility for his Father to give it to him. It is amazing. But it gets even more incredible. When Jesus was carrying out his earthly ministry, chapter 5, verse 7, he offers up prayers and petitions with fervent cries to his Father. Jesus, the Son of God, depended on his Father in prayer. Isn't that humbling for us all? Sometimes we go through situations and circumstances ourselves and we think we can get through this on our own steam. Jesus Christ didn't even do that. He prayed to his Father, asking for his Father to help him. He depended on his Father in heaven. Surely that is the example set for us all as we face trials. He prayed to his Father. He depended on his Father's will. Hebrews speaks about Christ praying with fervent cries and tears. And the most natural place to see Jesus doing this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, just as he's about to face the cross. Jesus, in agony, cries to his Father and asks him to deliver him from death. Think about that. Jesus Christ, depending on the Father, finds himself crying in an agonizing position. Surely that means depending on the Father will sometimes look like that for us. If the Lord Jesus Christ is brought into that situation, crying before the Lord with fervent prayer, surely our dependence looks the same in sometimes, where we'll be brought to tears and agony, but called to trust the Lord in those situations. Again, the humility of this for Jesus. He's crying out to the Lord, asking our Father to deliver him from death. Take a look, it says there, he's praying to the one who would deliver him from death. Jesus Christ, the Son, God himself, God become man, and what is he doing? He's not delivering himself, he's depending entirely on his Father. Father, deliver me from death. And we're told that the Father answers those prayers. How do we know the prayers were answered? Because Jesus Christ died, but then was resurrected from the dead to new life. We know that our Father listens to our great high priest because we know Jesus Christ had his prayer answered. He was raised from the dead. Jesus knows all that we're going through. He's walked in our shoes. He's trusted the Father with everything. He was perfectly obedient. Obedient even to death on the cross. Jesus secured salvation for us and was raised up in glory because of his obedience to the Father's will. And this is where it gets interesting for us. We receive eternal salvation and are given glory as sons and daughters of God as we seek to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, secured salvation for us through obedience to his Father. We secure that same salvation. We find ourselves redeemed as we seek to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Take a look down to chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered and was made perfect. When made perfect, became the source of salvation for all who obey him. How did Jesus become obedient to the Father? He learnt it through his suffering. Jesus Christ was made perfect through suffering. And this gives meaning to our suffering. How are we going to be made perfect and obedient to the Lord? It comes through trials. It comes through suffering. Jesus Christ was made perfect through suffering because in his suffering he obeyed his Father. How we're going to be made perfect? Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9 tells us, we'll be made perfect in the same way, through obedience to Christ. Stand firm in the faith. Have confidence in the Lord. We're all at points in our life going to face some severe difficulties. Some of us may be going through them right now. Pray to the Lord. Have full confidence that Jesus hears our prayers. He knows what we're going through, and he'll provide you with the strength you need to be faithful despite your circumstances. Don't let your trials and struggles go to waste. Don't be ashamed or embarrassed about suffering. There is a way to honor the Lord in every situation. Know that as we face trials, we too are being perfected. We're being humbled. We're learning to obey the Lord. We're maturing in Christ. Have confidence that no tear is wasted. All of our trials give us the opportunity to trust God. And let me assure you that the path to glory runs through suffering. Jesus was made perfect through suffering and was given glory. We are being perfected through suffering, being led by our great high priest who will bring us to glory. You know, part of my job as a father is to ensure that Turner one day grows up to maturity. There are going to be times in his life where he's going to face situations and circumstances that he's not going to like. But he's going to have to trust that I have his best interests at heart as a father. The best way that I can teach Turner to trust me in those difficult situations is if I myself, when finding myself in difficult situations, show him that I can trust our Heavenly Father. Hebrews tells us that when we face difficult situations, the job that we have as the people of God is to ensure that we're all encouraged in the faith, that we're all exhorting one another to stand firm in the faith. What is the best way you can encourage people? What is the best way that you can exhort others to stand firm in their trials? It's by standing firm in your trials, displaying the fact that you have a trust in our Heavenly Father who is bringing you to glory. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that as we see his life lived out on the pages of Scripture, we see perfect obedience, a humility, Lord, that is willing to trust and obey you, even to the point of death on a cross. We pray, Lord, that you would use our circumstances, even the little ones of each day, Lord, to bring us to obedience and help us mature. Pray that we would be an encouragement to others. And Lord, have us looking forward to that glory. Amen.